We will be in Psalm 23 this morning, if you want to turn there. It's a privilege for me to be here, even though I've been pastoring, I guess, now for about 3.5 years. It's interesting to come to a different flock to preach to different sheep. I don't take this lightly, especially since Sam and Scott are dear friends of mine. They have massively influenced me. I'd say God used them to even bring me to the point where I thought God was leading me to shepherd God's flock. And even though I had no clue, I was very naive, extremely naive, of what that even meant, or what that even entailed in life. But I've got the full force of it the last 3.5 years, and now I understand a lot of stuff that even Scott and Sam have tried to mentor me in, and I thought, I listened to some of it, and some of it I didn't listen to, so I thought I was wiser than them at the time, but God has grown me a lot through my experience here, and I'm very thankful for Sovereign Grace and investing in me. So a church that you've never heard of in a rural town in Iowa can hear God's word preached and led, God willing, according to His will and not man's will. So I'm going to read Psalm 23 this morning. It says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head and oil with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is a very well-known psalm. I would say it's probably the most well-known psalm by professing believers, and even pagans. Very well-known. I'd say it's the most beloved psalm. So you go on the streets and you just ask people, what psalm would you know, or what psalm do you recall? And it would probably be Psalm 23, a most likely psalm that you would hear people talk about. You'll hear it at funerals, graveside services. You've probably heard it many times at those events. Definitely referenced a lot when it comes to death. Every time somebody talks about death, or maybe even at a bedside, a person suffering that might be on the brink of passing away, you'll hear Psalm 23 read to them very often. But the way I usually hear this text sometimes preached by some pastors, or even people that reference the text, they seem to act like this text is for them, and it's talking about the sheep that is frolicking through these green pastures that have no cares in the world, no worries, no fears, just fine. And it's not the case at all in this text. It's actually very opposite of that. They come across this text and act like, since God is so loving, why wouldn't sheep, us as God's sheep, as His children, wouldn't we frolic around in the pastures of green grass and calm waters all of our days? If God is so loving, why would He allow Christians to suffer as such as we do? I mean, even I, going through seminary, I never even thought about this, because I found as you start preaching through text, you found out how badly you interpret the Bible. And then you start preaching and you get in front of God's congregation, His sheep, and you start preaching it, and you have to come at it a whole different approach and way. So I was very humbled by just preaching the Word. And even this morning, I was shepherded by the words that we sang this morning and that we read from the text. We need shepherding. So I've been very humbled by even this text. I even preached this a couple years ago at our congregation, but I looked at that sermon and I saw it and I was like, well, this is trash. And I got rid of it and redid it. I know that's probably not true. It's God's word, and it was on point, but I looked at it and I thought, well, I have a different perspective on the text than I did even a few years ago. But you get the meat of this psalm in the reference of death or saving you from suffering when you look at this. But it's absolutely about a shepherd that protects, provides, and guides his people. That's what it's really about, a shepherding. You might say, well, Garrett, you're a foolish pastor. I've read that text. I've memorized that text. It really talks about death, Garrett. It's right there in the text. Read it. But a better translation, because especially in when you look at the text, it talks about talks about the shadow of death in verse 4. And actually, you'll notice that, especially in the ESV and maybe other texts as well, if you look at the translation of death, it's actually better translated via a valley of deep darkness. Because the whole context is really not even talking about death itself until you get to the last half of the last verse. It's actually talking about suffering as God's sheep and how He protects and provides and guides. This whole theme of shepherding, you can see it throughout the Bible. I'll just give a few examples of that. You see Cain and Abel. Again, Abel was the shepherd in the family. And again, he was killed. You know, he brought the sacrifice as he was told. You look at Joseph, who, again, grew up as a wonderful physical shepherd. He suffered greatly. His own brothers tried to kill him, sold him to slavery. He was in a poverty house. He was, again, through a mock-up falsehood of trials, of issues there and that issue, and he was falsely accused. And then later, he went to prison, to jail, and he was even faithful to God there, shepherding even people, the inmates, that he was around and still not avoided suffering there. And you look at David, the great king, the Davidic covenant who came through him. He shepherded the people of Israel, protecting them from the Philistines. He protected his sheep by even killing an actual lion with his bare hands. He was a wonderful shepherd. He was a good shepherd, but he wasn't the greatest shepherd. We see even the judges and the prophets in the Old Testament, as they were seen as shepherding God's covenant people. So the shepherding idea through the whole Old Covenant is very important position and even an action in the Old Covenant. It's a metaphor. The shepherding idea is a metaphor of the covenant people of God. The New Covenant, though, understands it a little differently because we see a great shepherd, a perfect shepherd come. His name is Jesus. And I'm, again, in the main text is Psalm 23, but I know you guys are used to a flurry of text, so I want to make sure I keep up with that. So I'm going to give you a flurry of text to go along with this. And we're going to start it even in John 10, where it says, Jesus says, I'm a good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And the hired hand doesn't care. As soon as a wolf comes, he scatters. He's not like David, who would take by his hands a lion and rip him apart to save the sheep. And we see Jesus as a good shepherd, not like the hired hand, because Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Even Jesus says to his apostles, our shepherds, in John 21, when Jesus is talking with Peter, and Peter says, and in his heart, he's like, I love you, Father. I love you as my Father, my Lord, Jesus. I want to serve you. I want to shepherd the people. And over again, Jesus says, feed my lambs. He says, tend my sheep. Feed my sheep 3 times. He tells them over and over again, tend the sheep, feed the sheep. Or even later in the text, we see God appointing elders, overseers, and shepherds. Now again, even this morning, I know just because we're Americans and we've been discipled and shepherded into that, but we use the term pastor very wrongly. Even at the church I'm at, I have to contextualize the congregation, because I know if I call myself an elder, they'll have no clue, because they have not been shepherded in that way, and the text says, but really the pastor itself, the word pastor is not even in the Bible. It's an action of what an elder does. I know you guys all know this. You've been well pastored in that. But the word pastor is not there. It's not a position. It's an action of a position, of one of the positions in the church, elder, overseers, shepherds. It's the idea of that position. Because pastor is not the office. It's elder. Elder's job is to pastor the people, the flock. That's what they do. Through preaching of the word, teaching of the word, and counseling them through the word. Because even in my own church, when I first got there, for sure, some of that has slowed down, but I was always called preacher. But really, that's only one part of the job of an elder. Very small part, I found out. I think actually preaching and teaching some of the easier parts of pastoring. It's everything else that you're not taught in seminary that you have to do. But even in 1 Peter 5, it says, exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and witness and sufferings of Christ, as all a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. The shepherd of the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, to receive the unfading crown of glory. This idea of shepherding everywhere. From God's sovereignty and His providence, He set it up throughout the whole Scriptures to see this idea of shepherding and sheep that need guidance, protecting, leading. So Psalm 23 is one of the most well-known Scriptures, I think, in the Psalms ever to be read. And it's a wonderful picture of shepherding. It's a very difficult, I think, when you read it, actually start studying it, and you start thinking, I'm like, I was thinking this could be an easy sermon. And I start studying it again, I'm like, well, this could be a two-part sermon, easy. I start getting into it, and I can't get past verse 1. And it's also an abused text as well. So I hear of different ways that Christians approach this text. Christians come away from reading the text thinking, in this life I'll have no troubles at all when I read this text. No pain, no suffering. Or even Christians come away thinking the idea that suffering of this present reality is not the plan of God for His sheep. They'll read this wrongly and think, this is not God's will that I'm suffering right now. That somehow God's providence, His sovereignty has been taken away. And how this world is someone out of control and His sheep are just out there wandering around. And God doesn't care. People approach that text that way. Or I've even heard things like Christians may think this text is talking about life after death. All referencing this life. Not all. Not referencing this life at all, but all talking about death. Or even pagans will use this text. If you even ask people who don't know Christ, they'll come and ask what text they like the most. And usually even, I remember when I was in college, doing college ministry, even guys that maybe grew up around the church, be exposed to it, they would ask them what psalm they like. I remember one guy, I was sharing the gospel with him in the fraternity, professed faith, but his life was overrun by Satan and darkness. He was very blind to the truth. And he would read that to me. He read, I love Psalm 23. He's a pagan. He loves it. He had no clue what it meant. His eyes were not been opened by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how this text is abused. This text is for believers. It sounds shocking, but to say the Bible is for believers is shocking to some Christians when you hear that. The Bible is for believers. The born again, the regenerate. Then in this life, pain and suffering and difficulty will come. And we're promised this. In Matthew 5, it says, blessed, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He's not just talking about disciples himself. He's talking about all Christians who would follow Christ. You're blessed if you're persecuted. Yes, we have physical suffering, but as Christians, we're guaranteed to have suffering as such. Or he goes on to say, blessed are you when others revile you or persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward is great in heaven. It's promised. Or even Jesus says to the disciples, if the world hates you, no, they hated me before you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But since you're not of the world hates you. Or even going to Matthew 10, Jesus said, behold, I'm sending you out upon the disciples as sheep in the midst of wolves. They're going to deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. The governments will persecute you. They're going to deliver you over. And he even goes on to talk about even your brothers and sisters and family are going to persecute you. You're going to have suffering from your own family. He says later in that text in Matthew 10, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Finally, we can approach this text thinking that as Christians, we're never going to face anything. Any problems, any troubles. Or even it goes on in the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3. Everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be. Not maybe. Will be. Or in 1 Peter 4, Peter's, so it's everywhere. It's not just Jesus. It's Paul. It's Peter. Not being surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. And he later says, but rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings. Rejoice. Wonderful. Or in Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh, Paul says, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. He's not saying here that Christ's suffering death was not sufficient. He's saying that our body needs to be an expression of Christ's sufferings, his life, his death, out of us to those around us, our family, our local flock, other brothers and sisters in Christ, our neighbors. I mean, that's suffering. You know, I've told my congregation it's really hard to be a Christian in America. But even in this so-called safe environment, I think we also need more shepherding than anybody else. I think so, because I think when persecution comes, it seems like the sheep are stronger because they have to depend upon the Lord instead of our own abilities. But I can't read Psalm 23 and think, God has no plan for me. Or that he has this idea of a life of no suffering. I'm just going to be a frolicking sheep with no problems, no cares of the world, abundant food, physical needs are met all the time, no worry, and that spiritually my heart's just going to be fully content with the Lord. I'm never going to have a battle with the flesh ever. I can't read the psalm and think that. But even as pagans, when you reference them using this text as false believers, even maybe by using that at funerals, graveside services. Who is this Lord that David sings about here in this psalm? First, you have to look back. I thought about this a lot. You have to look back at Psalm 22, because God's providence and sovereignty. Psalm 23 comes after Psalm 22. Not before, not sometime after, but it's connected to Psalm 22. It's the Psalm of the Cross. So without the Psalm of the Cross, Psalm 23 makes no sense. It doesn't have a connection. It is only after we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we can read Psalm 23 and talk, the Lord is my shepherd. You have to go through the cross to know the shepherd, the sweetness of the shepherd that I read in Psalm 23. You have to go through the cross to understand the shepherd, or the need to have a shepherd, the sweetness of the shepherding that we can only have through Jesus Christ. You have to know Psalm 22 first. You will not understand Psalm 23 unless you see the Psalm of the Cross. This is Jesus, the great shepherd of 1,000 years ago. Psalm 22 wrote 1,000 years before even Christ went to the cross. 1,000 years. You must see in Psalm 22, it talks about how the Savior, Jesus, has been treated like a worm, not a man, scorned by the people he came to save, despised by the Gentiles and Jews. He was mocked by all people. They made him a mockery of Jesus with their mouths and wagged their heads at him. It says the dogs surrounded him. The evildoers stared and gloated over him. His blood poured out like a river. All his bones were out of joint, it says. His heart was faltering, slowly dying. He had no strength. His mouth was dry. His tongue stuck to his mouth. His hands and feet were pierced through. He can count all his bones. They cast lots for his clothing. And if that wasn't enough, his own father, due to the sin that he didn't have, they took upon him all those who believed before Christ came and those who believe on Christ here and now, today, until he returns. All their sin he took on himself. And his father forsook him, turned his back on his own son because of not what he has done, but what sinners have done, and he absorbed. Now everyone can say, the Lord is my shepherd. This care of the great shepherd is not universal. That's what I'm getting at. When people who aren't truly saved, they use this text, it makes no sense. They can't say, the Lord is my shepherd. David is not saying all people are his sheep. This is not God's disposition towards all peoples. He doesn't view all people and say, I'm this kind of shepherd towards you. He's not even making that about all of Israel either. He's saying this about David as an individual, as a follower by faith that's looking forward to the coming Messiah. The one that's talked about in Psalm 22. It's only those whom God has called, brought, purchased by the blood of the Son who can say, the Lord is my shepherd. The only one who can say that is that person who's called, bought, and purchased by the blood of Christ. So we are born enemies of God. You know this, Ephesians 2. Which I know you guys just went through Ephesians. It's also Ephesians, one of the most hated, I think, books by many people in Christendom. But it says the truth, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, the ones you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of power of the air, spirit that now at work, the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Because before Christ, we're all shepherded, not by Christ though, by the evil one. Satan himself, that was our shepherd before Christ saved us. And too often as Christians, we need shepherding because often we try to go back to that shepherd and somehow think his word and the great shepherd is not enough. And you can't be shepherded by both at the same time. It makes no sense. You can't be in that flock and then say you're in this flock, either in one or the other. I've even been told by people I've been discipling, Jared, we're all his children, talking about all peoples of the world. Some just are not saved children. Well, in one sense, yes, we're all children of Adam, of the dirt. But the second Adam is the great shepherd. Without the work of Christ on us and in us and for us, we're not his child. As Jesus said in John 1, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right to become the children of God, who received him, who believed in his name. We're not all God's children. Especially in a spiritual sense. But only those who God called believe because of the work of the Spirit have become the children of God, who become the true sheep of the shepherd. In John 10, Jesus said to them, but you will believe, but you do not believe because of the Pharisees, I believe. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. So what the words of Christ teaching, they didn't believe it because they weren't part of the flock. They're rejecting the true great shepherd. Because Christ marks out his own sheep with this leading us to believe. You have to put Psalm 23 before Psalm 22. Psalm 23 sounds wonderful, but it doesn't mean it's true of you. So do you believe that Christ is who he says he is? The Son of God, God incarnate, satisfied the righteousness requirement of the Father, gave that righteousness to you as a believer, to his elect. Because do you believe in the one who died in Psalm 22? So you can say with David in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd. Do you believe that he satisfied the wrath of God against your sin that you should have paid for? Do you believe that? That he is your propitiation. That he absorbed the wrath of God on your place. That you're helpless without him, a lost sinner, a lost sheep. That you can't find the sheepfold without the shepherd. I've never seen a sheep find a safe place on its own. The way you can access Psalm 23 is through Christ in Psalm 22. The Lord is my shepherd. I need a shepherd. You need a shepherd. I see that more and more as I grow like Christ, hopefully, God willing. As I sanctify, as God rips out all of the anti-Christ stuff in my heart and replaces it with His wisdom, His will, His word. You might ask, why would they approach this with sheep? Well, yes, physically there would have been sheep everywhere in the world of David. But it's a great illustration. Sheep are defenseless. They can't care for themselves. Sheep go places that will kill them. They seem to try and die. They seem to. I don't have much experience with sheep, mostly cattle, hogs. But some of my family have had sheep, and I know some of my family that have shepherded them, farmed them, have said they're just trying to die. Once they had a little lamb, and they were feeding a feeder, it came to a V, I believe, to one side. And instead of a V shape like this, and the sheep head went in this way, and it kept going closer and closer, and it started getting tighter and tighter in its neck, and it couldn't figure out how to go the opposite way. So it hung itself. Interesting. Sheep can't survive long out in the world. They can't fend off predators. They don't have claws. They don't have teeth that are made to rip apart flesh, protect them. They can't pounce on their prey, or the ones that are trying to attack them, the predators. They can't do any of that. You could even say they're not bright, or, you want to be more blunt, they're dumb. Not wise. Like I said, they're trying to die. So until you understand you are sheep and you need a shepherd, shepherd and shepherding, you don't have the humility to understand the power of sin in your life. You don't get it. If you don't think you need a shepherd, of course, the great shepherd and also shepherds in this life, you don't understand the power of sin in your own life. Even here, studying this morning, my nerves are overwhelming me. You know, I've preached a few hundred times. But it's amazing. You go to a different flock, a different building that I've never preached in before, and a fear of man overruns me. Even though many here, many faces I'm very familiar with. You know me, and I know them, and all friends. There's a lot of people here I don't know. But at the same time, this fear is overwhelming me. I need shepherding. God shepherd me through the singing of His Word and through the reading of it, and prayer. Sin gets you to think that you as a sheep are a wolf, or in South Dakota terms, a coyote. You start thinking you're a coyote, and somehow you're able to protect yourself. Sin makes a sheep think you can survive on your own. You don't need God. I don't need a great shepherd. I don't need even earthly shepherding. I don't need a local church that preaches and teaches the Bible. I can make it on my own. To you, that might sound shocking. People are like, well, I don't experience that. But there's many people who profess Christ that think that. Many, many, many. Sad me to think how many think that. You might think, I don't need elders. I can shepherd myself. I don't need anybody to sit down and walk through with me what my heart is expressing through my actions and desires. I don't need that. Even pastors, even elders need that. Or I don't, it's all this list of I don't need, I don't need, I don't need. Now again, it is pride to think that. Very prideful to think you don't need shepherding. But shepherd by who? You notice in the text it talks about he a lot, over and over again. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. His rod corrects me. His staff upholds me. And what I hear from Christians is, I can myself make myself lie down in green pastures. I can lead myself beside still waters, Jared. I can restore myself. I can lead myself in paths of righteousness. I don't need correction. I can do it myself. I provide my own food and water, my own spiritual needs. I can do that. Some of the most humble men I know, and women too, I'm sure they're out there, are those who are very mature in their faith, very humble, but they're still, even at, I've met them in their 80s and 90s, knowing that they still need shepherding. I remember in my 20s meeting those kind of guys. I'm just shocked by it. Really? Or people say, well, I'll change my own heart. I'll put my own foot down on the path, the right path. And I might say then, again, this is prideful, Garrett. Again, I remember this conversation with Sam Ellison a long time ago, 5 or more years ago. He was talking to me in his old office in the basement, in the cave. They used to have an office, or call an office. Talking about, well, I thought, well, I think it was pride related, but then he's talking about how like fear is kind of the root of all that. And at that time, I was like, I don't think so. I don't think so. But then after the last 5 years experience, even looking at my own heart and shepherding myself, or even my wife shepherding me at home when I come home, the fear is everything. It all comes back to fearing something. Everything. Or scared little sheep. Even how tough of a guy you think you are, or a settled, mature woman, you are fearful. Even that pride is stemmed from some type of fear. Could be many things, but it's fear. Fear, from every aspect of our life, our experience as a sheep, is fear. Our desires are too often guided by fear. Our actions come out of fear. Everything does. I fear something, so I try to control it physically. Even when you come in a situation, just imagine if you didn't have Kessler's down the road or Walmart or Target. No food. You'd fear physical needs. So I think everybody should show up into a country that doesn't have Walmart. Try to live there for a while. Or spiritual needs. Try to live your life away from good shepherding church. You'll find yourself lacking. Because you need shepherding. You need preaching of the word. Your quiet time at home is not enough. You need one-on-one guidance. You need edified by local church members, churchgoers. But only the great shepherd can guide you between all the rocks where you find the food. Even this text, you think about it, where the grass grew in the hills of modern-day Israel. I've been to the eastern. I lived in Jordan. Some of you don't know that. I lived in Jordan, the Middle East, east of Israel, for over a year. And there, it's just rocky ground. There's no rolling hills of grass like you see in West River. It's not there. It's just rock. So what happened is the dew, and it's not very wet either, the dew would run off the rocks, and then whatever seed is available in that rocky soil, the grass would grow next to the rocks, little patches here and there, and the shepherds would guide them through these rocky, really tough terrain to gather food for themselves. So he's saying that's a wonderful situation just to have a little bit of food instead of just desert. If you just go a little farther east in Israel, it just becomes rock and sand for miles and miles and miles. The sheep don't have a clue. They wander off into death. But only the great shepherd can lead you to clean, and even under shepherds can lead you to clean and refreshing water, physically and even spiritually. People try to drink out of any cesspool. This thing about the Dead Sea. It's water that you can't drink. If you do drink it, you'll be very sick. The shepherd here is leading him to calm waters, probably waters that are refreshing and needed for the body. And only the shepherd can restore your soul. Sheep can't do that. And lead you in the right path, the path and the way of righteousness. Only in a way that you can actually come to life and be in a stance, a heart stance in life that I have no want. In the translation of ESV, I think, is a little off. It says, I shall not want. More of like, I have no needs. It's really the better translation of that. I have no need because I'm shepherded by the great shepherd. I know He's going to provide for me physically and spiritually. I have no need. I have a great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. But sheep will have no want under the chief shepherd. As soon as shepherds, though, don't want shepherding or they wander off from the shepherd, they have want. You desire that. It's interesting, after I even moved from here, I desire to be back here. I've been coming here, I'm like, man, what? I don't know, should I come back? Seems like the thing to do. To come back to Aberdeen and be shepherded here. So then I wonder my incompatibility, or even my inabilities, I should say, with shepherding a flock. I'm thinking, maybe I need shepherded again. I need spiritual healing. The great shepherd is the only one who is able to restore our souls. He's the only one to take a dead soul, like I talked about in Ephesians 2, and make it alive again so it can actually be shepherded by the great shepherd. The great shepherd, Jesus, doesn't just give us a new life and leaves us high and dry. God foreordained before time began that He would build His church. He would set under shepherds, aka as we call pastors or preachers, elders that would shepherd the flock. And in a sense, individually, we are shepherded by the Spirit. He doesn't leave us alone. Jesus said, it's better that I leave so that the Spirit could come, the great helper. The Spirit shepherds our hearts. It guides us, leads us, protects us. But just us and the Spirit of God is not enough. God's plan is that we be part of a fellowship of Spirit-indwelt believers guided by elders that shepherd us according to His Word. And God shepherds us still by the words of the prophets and apostles and continues to shepherd us through the apostles' words, through true prophecy, the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible that we have in our hand here. That's the prophecy that we need shepherded by, because God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to the church. Now again, in the church, we don't have prophets, we don't have apostles, but we do have evangelists, people who are gifted in sharing their faith, and we do have shepherd teachers, which I see that as elders. We have them for a reason. We need them. It's always good to come to a church that loves elders, or preaching elders, you could say. I want to fund it because they know it's a ministry they need. Too often we see the muck and the grime of ministry and we think it's more glorious to send money to missions, which we should. The nations need the gospel. At the same time, America needs the gospel as well. Our hearts need the gospel. We need guided as sheep. We need led in paths of righteousness. As God has declared His sheep and Jesus Christ and the Great Shepherd righteous. And He puts us on the path of His will. Guiding us as we battle by His power, that, you know, we have this choice as believers between the flesh and the spirit. And so as I described this morning, the flesh was telling me, be nervous. Satanic forces, be nervous, Herod. Don't preach the Word of God. Satan doesn't want this to happen. He doesn't want Sovereign Grace to be here. He doesn't want Sam and Sam and Scott to preach the Word of God to elder his sheep. He doesn't want that. And to me, if you're not facing the persecution I laid out that Jesus said, that Paul, Peter talked about, something's wrong. That means the demonic or the wolves, the people who are looking like sheep that aren't, are liking it. They're coming to your trough. If they like the food that's there, then you're not proclaiming the chief shepherd's food. Even I think about how I've experienced even some counseling I've did with my flock back home in Iowa. Just to come to a church like this is a breath of fresh air for me, at least from my perspective. To come where a place is shepherded well. Even hanging out with Christians, even family members that are shepherded well is a breath of fresh air for me. Better than any vacation I can take. Sit down and just hang out with brothers and sisters in Christ that love to be shepherded, that want to shepherd others, that want to see Christ honored. It's a breath of fresh air. I love it. Because we're just overwhelmed by ideas of the world of shepherding. You're confronted all the time, whether you know it or not, you probably know it, the other ways of the world that are trying to push into the local church to shepherd us their way. You might think, well, here we're kind of isolated from that. You're shepherded well. This flock, I believe, is. You won't experience this, but outside of here, there's many flocks that are not shepherded well. I've been overwhelmed by the needs, especially rural churches, even big ones too, but rural churches that are just not shepherded well. This simple preaching through books of the Bible, you don't have to be a wizard. Be really great at it. Just take the main meaning of the text and preach it. That's great shepherding. Or even sit down in counseling and bring him Christ. Too often, I think I did this, especially 8 years ago or so, when I started getting influenced with the biblical counseling movement, I was overwhelmed by methodology and stuff. It's really just bringing Christ to the room, into the people. It's really all it is. You have to understand, because the ways of the world, there's everything but Christ, it seems. Like, how can we try to help this person away from Christ? When is Jesus enough? Especially in this trauma-informed counseling movement that is just spreading everywhere, strong and fast. And even pastors are starting to cling on to this. I even see it in Iowa. People that I love dearly are starting to cling to it. They're not clinging to Christ, or they're trying to take some of the world's ways of approaching our hearts and the way we, why we act the way we do, why we think the way we do, why we desire the way we do. Instead of going after the spiritual needs that they need to be shepherded in, they're going after some other ways. The chemicals in the brain, which might have an issue with it, might have an influence, but it's not the key issue. The issue is they need Christ. Is Jesus enough? That's so elementary. You start thinking through everything that you're approached with in life, and you have to think through, is Jesus enough in this situation? Is His teaching, is His guiding, is His shepherding enough? Then look at the earthly shepherds we have. Are they approaching you in the same way? Is Jesus enough? Because as pastors, we're tempted all the time, and I did it again, as elders, we do all the time, but we're trying to shepherd the ways of the world because it's attractive. Especially when the sheep want the world, we want to feed them the world. Instead of shepherding the ways of the great shepherd, Jesus. As if Jesus is enough. So if we all walk through the valley of the shadow of darkness, we will. Every one of you will walk through the valley of the shadow of darkness. And the great shepherd will provide for you physically. We see this idea in the text of physical providing and also spiritual providing. I mean, we think about even the idea of, I couldn't even, our church can't even say the word church discipline, I'd say, which is idea of bringing someone back to Christ out of sin. We're talking about the rod of the shepherd. We need discipline. I was reading Spurgeon and talked about how these Assyrians, shepherds, would, someone would ask them, why is your sheep there limping? And the shepherd say, I gave it to him. Because he was wandering off. He was going places that he would die. So I whacked him. We need discipline of the Lord. We need a little whacking of the Lord. That's good shepherding. But then he also says the staff is there as well to prop you up. So it's discipline, and also we see propping up of the Lord spiritually. He'll guide you, just gently guide you into the sheepfold. Even if you're limping at the time, he'll wait for you. We all need shepherding in that sense. We're all going to walk through these shadows of darkness. So every kind of suffering, persecution we face is these shadows of darkness. And even recently, I've been preaching through 1 Corinthians, and my mind actually right now is fully on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Been there for about a month or so. And actually, I think that text is way better suited for funerals and graveside services than anything Psalm 23 can do, in my opinion. But I've been overwhelmed by 1 Corinthians 15. We all of a sudden, we want to sometimes be shepherded in a way that we want to stay in this perishable, corruptible, mortal body. Instead of looking forward to what the last part of Psalm 23 talks about, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not in this life, not in this body that we have now. When our souls will depart and will, if the Lord tarries, he's not here yet. Everybody in this room will face death. Actual death. That's not promised, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15 clearly says that all Christians may not face that. Christ may come back before we pass away. But either way, we're all going to get by Christ, by His grace, we're all going to get an imperishable body, incorruptible body, immortal body, not affected by sin. There's no need for biblical counseling anymore. Sam will be out of a job. He won't care at that point. He won't care. I won't care. That's our life. That's where the Good Shepherd is leading you to that life, where we will have this abundance of experiencing the great shepherd. But we all need shepherding. We don't have to fear evil, for he is with us. For I know where I'm going. I don't have a need for that. I shouldn't have to worry. And when we do worry, go to the shepherds that God has given you. When we do have fear, go to the shepherds and express that. Go to your small groups or other Christians in this congregation, talk to them about it. The worst thing a sheep can do in this life is be isolated. You need other sheep. You need other sheep. Because the shepherd has prepared a table for his sheep, even now in the presence of our enemy. You see this very intimate behavior as a church, a local church, as being one together. That's what I miss most about here is the friends I had. The closeness, the guys that had friends, I mean, I could express my sin with them, and they would, even in a sense, they didn't know it maybe, they were shepherding me. I see faces in here, guys that shepherded me without them even knowing it. That's what we need. We need this intimate table of the local church to be shepherded. Because one day we're not going to be surrounded by such a cloud of enemies. We set the table of our King Jesus with all tribes, tongues, and nations. All people groups will be there, sitting with the great shepherd before us. And we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I look forward to that. It means everything to me. I hope it means everything to you as well. With that, let me pray. Father, thank you for sending the great shepherd to us. What peace is given to me, even just to preach this text. And I don't think I even got to the brink of where the truth could go with this text. Father, we need shepherding. I need shepherding. Those in this congregation maybe that are thinking they don't need a shepherd, I do pray that they would seek after shepherding more through the elders here, through the flock here, through friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. If someone here doesn't understand what it means to say, the Lord is my shepherd, that, Father, you do a work in their heart. You call them to you. And they respond by believing on the Son, Jesus Christ. Now from there, they can grow and know what it means to be shepherded by our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a glorious, majestic thing that is. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.